All right, let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, come before you, Lord, and we thank you again for another day you've given us. And we pray, Father, that we might exalt you as we take in your Word. We know that the only way we can grow in grace is through the knowledge of your truth. So help us to receive with humility the ingratitude word of God, which is able to save our soul from the power of sin. Sanctify the believers here through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, let's open up to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I want to begin with a recent quote by a famous speaker, pastor, Charles Stanley's son, Andy Stanley. And he made the statement, I think, within the last month concerning the Old Testament. And I thought this is relative to our study of the Old Testament in the book of Joshua. So he says this: the less we depend on the Old Testament to prop up our New Testament faith, the better we are because of where we are in the culture. So I think he's basically saying, because where we are in the culture, the Old Testament's not relevant. He's really saying the Old Testament's not relevant for us today. And along with that statement, he says Christians need to unhitch the Old Testament from their understanding of the faith. We just need to unhitch the Old Testament, just focus on the New Testament. But there are certainly problems with that statement. We can't divorce the Old Testament from the New. We need to understand the Old Testament in order to understand how God has revealed himself in the New Testament. Now, certainly, we're dispensationalists, and we rightly divide the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15 indicates that we need to cut the word of God straight. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we need to make proper biblical distinctions in the word of God. Certainly there are truths that are revealed in the Old Testament that are not applicable to the New Testament believer. There are certain historical things that occurred in the Old Testament that are not repeated. There are certain things in the early church that are not repeated. So we had to divide the Word of God correctly by looking at it in its historical background. We certainly acknowledge that there are various economies that God has revealed throughout the Scripture. We'll jump forward to this slide just as a review. The seven dispensations. And we believe that there's a distinction in the way that God governs His universe, the affairs of man, through these various economies. The dispensation of innocence from creation to the fall. We think things change after conscience. Let conscience be your guide. That was tested out from the fall to the flood. And every man did what was right, in a sense like in the days of judges in their own eyes. But evil progressively grew worse under conscience until God had to judge the world through the Noahic flood. Then we have human government as a governing principle from the flood to the call of Abraham. Now keep in mind, some of these principles carry over, but God basically governed the affairs of man primarily by that from the flood to the call of Abraham. Then we have the promise, the call of Abraham to the giving of the law from Genesis 12 through Exodus 19. Then the distinction of the Mosaic law. Now, when we use the word law, we have to distinguish between the Mosaic law and principles in general. Sometimes the word law is used in that sense. But when we say that we're not under the law, we're not under the Mosaic system. The Mosaic system. 613 norms and standards for the nation of Israel. The law was given uniquely to one nation, the nation of Israel. So we are in no sense under that economy. We do make that proper distinction. since the cross and the day of Pentecost, we are in the dispensation of grace. There are certain norms and standards revealed through the Apostle Paul and other writers that are relevant to how we live the Christian life today. And the Christian life that we have in the church age is far superior to the Christian way of life or the way of life in the Old Testament under the law. So under grace, God has given us many things that they did not have under the dispensation of the law, such as our union with Christ. Jesus Christ ascended and we are connected to him. We call that positional truth. And there are 50 things that God has given to us at the moment of faith alone in Christ alone. We have some great advantages over the nation of Israel under the Mosaic law as far as our Christian walk is concerned. So we had to make that distinction. Obviously, we no longer offer animal sacrifices. And the book of Hebrews talks about when the temple was standing, the nation, those Jews were tempted to go back under the law and offer animal sacrifices. And in doing so, they were in rebellion against God. So one command related to the Old Testament to offer the appropriate sacrifice was appropriate, but after Christ died, it was inappropriate. So there's some changes that occurred. And we need to understand what those changes are. Then we have future kingdom mandates, which are mentioned, such as in the Sermon on the Mount. Certain things related to the offer of the kingdom, certain things related to Christ's future coming kingdom. We call those kingdom mandates, kingdom principles. You hear a lot about today. The church is not the kingdom. The kingdom is still future. So we have to rightly divide between those principles related to the kingdom and the principles and norms and standards related to the church age believer. We need to make those distinctions. Now, having said that, what we don't mean is the Old Testament has no practical relevance to us today. I think that's the false misunderstanding. Being a dispensationalist, making these proper distinctions, does not mean, just because we're not under the Mosaic law, what we don't mean is, we don't mean that the Old Testament is not relevant to us. All right? And I'm going to show that through the New Testament. There are several passages in the New Testament that state that the Old Testament is relevant for the born-again believer. So we do need to make those distinctions when we're studying the Scripture. Certain commands that are not relevant to us are not given to us. They were given to the nation of Israel. But there are principles that we can apply as we study the history of the Old Testament. And we need to understand what those principles are and apply them correctly. So, having said that, let's take a look. Well, first of all, before we look at that, I want to go back to Hebrews 11. Let's take a look at Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 records individuals in the Old Testament who live by faith. And they are held out as examples of faith heroes that certainly the believers in the New Testament should imitate. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm going to zero in on those in the book of Joshua. Since we're studying the book of Joshua, verse 30, we have the faith heroes of those who conquered Jericho. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. So we have an example of individuals who obeyed God's order, marched around the city, and that's, you wouldn't think that would be good military strategy. but they had to do that by faith. This is what I command. And then once they did that again, nothing happened. The next day and final day, I think they marched around, what, 7 times? And then finally the walls came down. So they had to walk by faith, literally. They were literally, as they were marching around Jericho, walking by faith, depending on what God said. God's going to give the victory. And so great examples of individuals who don't see the result, but believe if they obey God, this will happen. And so that's a great example to us as New Testament believers of walking by faith and not by sight. We have the example of Rahab in verse 31. And along the same lines of those who marched around Jericho, we have a woman of faith who was not an Israelite, who applied faith by preserving the spies' lives. And she protected them because she believed the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now later on, when we study Joshua, we will look at Rahab's life and show how she was an example of a woman who believed. And he says, verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. It's interesting that here it indicates a distinction between those other inhabitants of Jericho who were unbelievers and Rahab who was a believer. She did believe. She did believe the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She did not perish with those who did not believe. When she received the spies with peace, she welcomed the spies. She understood that God would give them that land. She, as a Gentile, clearly understood the promises of God, and she was an example of a woman who, in spite of her background, it's interesting, in spite of her background as a prostitute, she was a woman of faith. And set up as an example. Nothing about her lifestyle here in Hebrews 11. Her faith is exalted here. So a great example, I think, of an individual not only who's saved by faith, but an individual who preserves her life by faith. Great example. So that's very relevant to us as believers. It's in the New Testament. And though these are examples, and you can go on and read in each period in Old Testament history, beginning with creation, Hebrews 11. These are individuals who lived their lives by faith. They did have the faith-rest lifestyle. So we have much more than they did, understand that, as far as what God has given us to live the Christian life. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And apart from the Spirit's enablement, we cannot fulfill God's commands. So we have a far superior Christian way of life. But they still had the faith-rest lifestyle. And that's something we can look at as an example of how we are to live by faith. Now notice in verse 33 of Hebrews 11, who through faith, and he mentions many examples up to this point, who through faith subdued kingdoms, meaning conquered nations. Now certainly this is true later on in Israel's history under David. But there are a lot of military battles in the book of Joshua. And so they go forth because God promised them the promised land. They go forth and defeat their enemies. You remember that's something the despised, 10 of them at least, feared. And therefore, they were not walking by faith. How are we going to conquer these nations? Well, Joshua and Caleb, God promised us those people. And then, therefore, God's going to give us a victory in battle. Now, we may not be fighting physical enemies as far as personally in our life, but we do wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We're in a spiritual battle. So application is we are in a spiritual war, and that spiritual war is only won by faith. Won by faith. I think Joshua's a great example of, you know, what Paul reveals in Ephesians 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We got to put on our armor. We got to walk by faith. Hold up the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. So as we study the book of Joshua, we need to see the principles related to how we as believers engage in battle and engage by faith. Notice also in verse Hebrews 11:33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness. Notice here the next phrase, obtain promises. Obtain promises. There are certain promises that God promised us we need to rest in. We need to believe. We need to hold to by faith. So as they were given certain promises, God may not give us a physical land between the border of the Wadi of Egypt and the River Euphrates. That may not be our inheritance. But certainly there are promises related to the church age believer that we are to grab a hold of by faith. And that's a spiritual lesson we can learn. As we look at the example of the nation of Israel and how they acquired promises by faith, we as New Testament believers can derive principles from that, and we can also obtain promises by faith. Notice also, stop the mouth of lions. We think of Daniel, certainly an example. David, another example. And then quench the violence of fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Escape the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Became heroic in battle. And so forth. So these are examples of individuals who literally apply God's promises in their life. In spite of difficulties, in spite of opposition, in spite of dangers, we can learn lessons from those individuals. Now, I want to just show you the end of the chapter here in Hebrews 11. And we're not going to get into the exegesis of verse 40, but I just want to throw out a hint here to show that God has something superior for us as believers, something they did not have. God having provided something better for us. God having provided something better for us. Think about that. So we do have the faith rest lifestyle, but on top of that, we have many other things that God has promised us that are unique to the church age. Now let's take a look here then at our passage in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Okay, Andy Stanley, does that include the Old Testament? Now, I'm sure he believes in inspiration. Problem with that is he may not see the relevance of the Old Testament. Okay? He may not see the relevance or how to apply the Old Testament. Because not only this passage is classically used to teach inspiration, and certainly it does, all scriptures God-breathed, but we leave out this word profitable. All scripture is not only inspired, but all scripture is profitable. And we'll look at that Greek word, useful or beneficial. Useful and beneficial. So let's examine this passage. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So that means from Genesis to Revelation, we call this the Protestant canon. The 66 books of God's revealed scripture is beneficial for us as Christians. That doesn't mean that everything written there is directly applicable to us as Christians. But having said that, we can learn lessons on God's truth, God's faithfulness, the essence of God. We can learn how to walk by faith and not by sight by studying these examples in the Old Testament. And in that sense, they're relevant. It's relevant to us as born-again believers. Now, what does the Greek word all mean? It means all. It says all scripture, but what does it mean in the Greek? All. Word pos means the totality of scripture. And this certainly is against partial inspiration. Only part of the word of God is inspired. Usually the biblical critic says, well, the spiritual principles are inspired, but the geographical, historic principles are not inspired. Well, we can't trust the history of the Bible. We can't believe in the spiritual principles. All of it is inspired. So, and that's one thing amazing. When you look at geography in the Old Testament, you look at all these cities, all these details, there is no other religious book that is as geographical as the Bible. No other. Quran, you can look at all the other religious books, and their reference to geography is minimal, very minimal. Only the Bible gives such details of geography, and therefore, to me, that shows the inspiration of the Word of God, that even the details, the history is accurate, the locations are accurate, the people involved are real people. All Scripture, the totality of Scripture, is inspired by God. We believe in verbal plenary inspiration. Plenary means all of it. Verbal means the words are inspired, not just the concept or thoughts. All the various details of the Word of God are inspired. And the scripture is the scripture is that which was written. Graphe. We get the word graphite from that word. Think about a pencil that has graphite. You write with it. Graphe is the writings of the Word of God, the scripture that was recorded, the written Word of God. So again, it's not simply the thoughts in the author's mind. We think about, well, Shakespeare was inspired. We think about his thinking. No, we're not talking about human inspiration in that sense. We're not talking about individuals who are inspired. When we speak of inspiration, we're talking about the result, the Word of God that's inspired, what's written. That's inspired right here. So the graphe, the Word of God, is inspired. The entirety of the Old Testament. By the way, when Paul wrote this to Timothy, what scripture did he have available? The Old Testament. Yeah, the Old Testament. So certainly the New Testament epistles are inspired as well. Peter recommends Paul's epistles, by the way, and we can argue for the New Testament inspiration as well, but he's referring to the Old Testament, that which was written down. It's inspired. All the Word of God is inspired. And this is, want to get into the details here, but the word inspired here, theopneustos, is the word for, we get the word theos for God, and then the pneuma means breath. So we have the idea of God breathe. God breathe. So the Word of God is God breathe. Now, what does that mean? That means God revealed the Scripture to individuals, but God is a God of truth, and therefore what they recorded, the byproduct of that is the Word of God is truth. So if God reveals the Word of God, and God is not a liar, there's no falsehood in God, then what he reveals is truth. Now, there are lies that were recorded in the Bible, but God accurately conveyed that truth to be written or recorded. Understand that. God himself is not a liar. But the byproduct is a faithful an exact representation of what God intended to be there. So it is inspired. God's word is inspired. And you can check later 2 Peter 3:16. The Apostle Peter recommended Paul's epistles. He calls them Scripture. Scripture. Inspiration, as I said earlier, aims at inspired writings, not at inspired men. So when we talk about inspiration, we're not talking about a heightened awareness or some kind of genius. God used common individuals, by the way. to record the Word of God. We're talking about what they wrote. What they wrote was given by God. Now, here's the word profitable. And hit your trailer on this word. the Word of God, the Old Testament, he's talking about the Old Testament primarily here. Certainly, we believe all from Genesis to Revelation, the 66 books of the Word of God, that's inspired, but it's beneficial. So what we have here is the practicality of Scripture. The Scripture is practical. It's beneficial. It's useful. Now, sometimes we may not see the relevance when we're studying it. How does that relate? But we can learn principles as we study God's Word that are beneficial to us as born-again believers. It's shoe leather, as Dr. McGee would put it. It's very practical as we study the Word of God. And dispensationalists in the past believe in inerrancy. That's why they have written commentaries on the Old Testament, detailed, like Merrill Unger. I like Merrill Unger, his commentary on the Old Testament, very detailed. Because we believe that there's benefit from studying that portion of the Word of God. It's profitable. What's the purpose of it? How is it profitable? Well, he says several things here. Doctrine. Number two, reproof. Number three, correction. And then number four, instruction or training in righteousness. Fourfold benefit of the Word of God. The usefulness is expanded there. That word for means for the purpose of. Teaching. Teaching. Is doctrine important? You better believe it. Instruction from the Word of God is absolutely essential. There's various passages you can look at later. Romans 15:4, 1 Timothy 4:1, 6, 13, 16, 1 Timothy 5:17. Doctrine. Doctrine is vital. Teaching or instruction from the graphe, from the Old Testament, is beneficial. Teaching. And then secondly, for conviction. The Word of God is convicting. And the idea here is to state that someone has done wrong with the implication that there is adequate proof of such wrongdoing. So it refutes our inaccurate view of God. It refutes maybe wrong thinking. And so sometimes we need the reproof of the Word of God. Then we have correction. Not only do we need reproof, but we need to head in the right direction. And therefore, we have the setting straight again. We get the word orthopedic from this root word here. The idea of setting something straight. The Word of God can correct us in a proper moral posture, like the way that is stated. We need that correct moral posture. And when we're bent out of shape, when we're going in the wrong direction, it corrects us and gets us headed in the right direction. And then reproof, knowing what is wrong, or rebuke. Here's the distinction between reproof and correction. Reproof is knowing what is wrong. Correction is how to fix it. You might know that this is wrong, but here's how to get it right. Here's how to get it right. How to fix what is wrong. And then instruction. Again, we have here instruction of children. Paideia, Greek word, root word, referring to training of children. So the idea means to train through discipline. Part of that training would be the Board of Education at some times. That instruction is the idea of discipline. And not only simply giving information, but doing so to correct wrong action. So that's the idea of instruction, training of children. In a right way, in righteousness, in righteousness. Dikaiosune, the quality or characteristic of upright behavior. Upright behavior, Scripture should lead us to a godly life. It's not just increase our knowledge. Certainly we do need to know the Word of God, but it should lead to how we live our Christian life. Godly character is the goal. Wearsby put it this way. I like Wearsby. He's, you know, what we call the pastor's pastor. His writing. Talk about a practical commentator that you'll enjoy reading. Wearsby, Warren Wearsby. He says this. The scripture is profitable for doctrine, what is right. For reproof, what is not right. For correction, how to get right. And for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. I like that. It's for what is right, what is not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. How to stay right. Now, as a result of that, the man of God can face the details of life. The man of God can have a backpack, I put it this way, full of everything he needs out in the wilderness. So all your tools, the Word of God, the script, memorized Scripture, is adequate to face whatever you're going to face in that wilderness. So the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped, completely outfitted for every good work. So here we have the man of God. It's interesting. It's talking about the born-again believer, the man of God. And the person who's not born again will not see the relevance of the teaching of the Word of God. And that relevance is revealed to the man of God. And therefore, it's important that we're born again to benefit from the Word of God. And so that we might be complete. The idea is proficient, able to meet all demands. The Word of God prepares us to meet all the demands of Christian living and the details of life. All those demands, it prepares us and how to deal with this situation, what to do about this thing, how should I approach this person. The Word of God equips us for that. It will make us proficient as we study it, as we memorize it, as we believe it. It will make us proficient, more proficient in how we live our godly Christian life. That we might be proficient, thoroughly outfitted. That means completely capable, having all the equipment and tools necessary to survive in the wilderness. Not just simply survive, be an overcomer. You hear this expression, I'm a survivor. Well, that's great. The Bible says he speaks about overcomers. We need to be overcomers, not simply survivors in life. So completely outfitted. Outfitted for what? Every good work. Now, is there anything lacking in the Word of God to live the Christian way of life? Do we need not only the Word of God, but human psychology, human solutions? What we have here is the sufficiency of Scripture. The Scripture is sufficient to live the Christian life. So many people try to go to other sources that are actually at times contradictory to the Word of God. You know, a lot of times modern psychology does not really focus on sin. Why are you this way? Well, possibly, we won't blame it all on that, but there's possibly you're in rebellion against God. Maybe you're reaping the consequences of your rebellion. Modern psychology does not really own up to the fact of sin or rebellion at many times. So certainly we need godly counseling. I'm not against that. And counseling, I think, we could counsel through the Word of God. But the Word of God is sufficient to live the Christian way of life. We don't need anything else. God has given to us all things that pertain to what? Life and godliness. Now, we'll skip over that quote here. But it's thoroughly outfits us for all. Once again, we have the word all. All Scripture is beneficial. All Scripture is inspired. All Scripture equips you for all good works. All good works. Useful deeds. This is a Christian sanctification. Every good work. So we believe that the Old Testament Scripture is part of that revelation that God has revealed that can equip us to live a life that is beneficial for God's service. Another scripture, Matthew 4:4. Jesus facing temptation from Satan. He replied, one of the times he replied, now he was there without food and water for 40 days. And Satan hit him at his low point in his humanity. But Jesus responded with the Word of God. He answered and said, it is written, it stands written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word? Yes, every word. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so he faced temptation by quoting out of Deuteronomy. He quotes out of Deuteronomy three times. And we looked at that in our Deuteronomy study. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. See that? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. The word of God is pure, holy. Psalm 119, 160. The entirety of your word is truth. The entirety of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. So do you see a pattern here? All Scripture, God breathed, every word of God, the entirety of your word, all of it. Old Testament, yes. New Testament, yes. It's beneficial. Another passage in the New Testament that teaches this, Romans 15:4. Whatever things were written before, meaning the Old Testament, Yes. Written before. Were written for. No, it has no relevance to us. For our what? Our learning. Who wrote this? The Apostle Paul wrote this. In the church age, writing this. Understand that. Again, we're dispensationalists. We certainly believe that there are certain things that God revealed in the Old Testament that, you know, would be sinful for us even at times if we do those things, because God gave that specifically to Israel. But there's relevance, though, in the Scripture, and there's benefit. It's for our learning, our instruction. And certainly this parallels 2 Timothy 3:16. It's for doctrine, right? Teaching, instruction in righteousness. So that which was written for before in the Old Testament was written for our learning, that we, who's we? Well, the Romans that Paul's writing to and those in the church age, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, once again, the Scriptures, what Scriptures? He's referring to the Old Testament there, right? The Old Testament might have what? Hope. In the Old Testament? Yes, absolutely. So this was written before for our learning. Now the learning is didaskalia, the act of teaching or instruction. Those things are written for our instruction. And therefore, I'm under obligation as your pastor teacher to instruct you out of the Old Testament. It's for instruction. And then it's for our perseverance. The word patience means to persevere. The idea to remain under, hupomone, it means, comes from a compound word, the idea of remain under, Greek preposition. It's literally, you can translate it hypo, but in the English means under. You have a hypodermic needle, a needle that goes beneath the dermis. Hypo is under. And then mone, the idea to remain or abide. We had the minnow. Minnow is the word for abiding in Acts 15 or John 15. So the idea to abide under, a bearing up under, meaning patient endurance as to things or circumstances. Patient endurance as to things or circumstances. Certainly we have to face people as well, but different Greek word. This is circumstances, the details of life. Sometimes God does not remove those details, but as we study the Word of God, we can learn to bear up under them by faith. Continue to trust in God. Trust in His promises. Rest in His goodness. So it teaches us endurance. And then the word comfort, that actually should be on that second line here, is the parakalesis. The comforter, by the way, we have the paraclete, Holy Spirit. He is the comforter. Once again, we have para means come alongside. And kalesis, call, the idea of someone coming alongside to encourage. That's the idea. The Old Testament scripture can provide encouragement. Comfort. Read the Psalms, by the way. Does not the Psalms provide comfort? Absolutely. There are passages, not only in the Psalms, but throughout the Old Testament, comforts us as believers. And therefore, we can be encouraged through the graphe, the writings. We can also have hope. Focus on that third word. So all Scripture is actually a parakalesis. This is what Zodiati says. All Scripture is actually a parakalesis, an exhortation, an admonition, or encouragement for the purpose of strengthening and establishing the believers in the faith. Think about that. The Old Testament Scriptures can strengthen the believer, establish them in the faith. The whole of God's Word is a parakalesis. Then we have elpis, the word hope. The word hope means looking forward to something with some reason for confidence, respecting fulfillment, expectation. It's a certain confidence. I would say hope, simply put, is faith directed toward future things. We look forward with confidence because God has revealed it. And certainly we can look forward with confidence about the promised kingdom that he mentioned in the Old Testament, spoke so much about. We can look forward with confidence to that coming kingdom. And in the New Testament, the revelation given of the rapture of the church. It's our blessed hope. And Titus 2, verse 11. So there's hope in the Old Testament, by the way. If that's relevant to us, yes. Like I said, the kingdom prophesied in the Old Testament. So the scripture was written for our learning, the Old Testament scripture. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, another verse showing the relevance of the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. What scriptures? Old Testament, right? He's referring to the Old Testament. The Old Testament reveals Christ. Why should we study the Old Testament? The Old Testament reveals our Savior in typology and prophecy. Therefore, we need to study it. And the old, certainly Isaiah 53, one of those scriptures that Christ would die, the Messiah would be our sin bearer. Isaiah 53, 6 and following. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him, that Messiah, the iniquity of us all. There's substitution. And we have propitiation mentioned, by the way, in Isaiah 53 and redemption and so forth. But the Messiah would be the one who would be our substitute for our sins. Isaiah 53, Psalm 22 would be another great song of Christ's crucifixion. He was buried, Psalm 16, verse 10. He did not remain in that grave. Peter brought out that passage out of the Old Testament scripture on the day of Pentecost. The birth of the church, the day when the church began. Peter preached from the Old Testament scripture, right? David here, he is, still buried. And who is he speaking of here in this passage? He's speaking of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. He used that as an argument, an apologetic for preaching about Jesus from the Old Testament scripture. So Christ was died for our sins according to scripture. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The resurrection at the end of Psalm 22. In Isaiah 53, by the way, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. How? Through resurrection. We have several Old Testament passages that depict resurrection. We have in typology, Genesis 22, the resurrection of the Savior is something that's taught in the Old Testament scripture. That's why it's relevant. That's why it's important. Luke 24, 27. Jesus speaking after his resurrection, talking to disciples on the road to Emmaus. And beginning at Moses, that includes the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, and the prophets, that, by the way, summarizes the entirety of the Word of God. Sometimes you have three divisions of the Old Testament, and others two, but here is a summary of the entire 39 books of the Old Testament. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures. What scriptures? The Old Testament scriptures. The things concerning himself. Christ is revealed extensively in the Old Testament. Therefore, it's important for us to study it. Luke 24, later in that conversation, he mentioned this in Luke 24, verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses." Now notice a threefold division here. The law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. The Psalms reveal Christ in prophecy. So he's speaking of the Old Testament scriptures that reveal the person of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. Now these things, let's turn in our Bibles there. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church here at this point, and there are some of the same types of sin that were in the lives of these believers as were in the Old Testament, the children of Israel in the wilderness. Some of the same types of sin. By the way, think about this. Is your sin nature the same as someone who lived in the Old Testament? Do they face some of the same temptations? Yes. Yes. I think, remember, what was it, the book of the James, he talks about Elijah was a man of like passions like we are. He mentions, you know, an individual in the Old Testament. We think, wow, he's a superhero. But yet, you know, he was depressed. He fled from Jezebel. You know, he at times had great victories by faith, and other times he was not so victorious. Did not continue to walk by faith. We look at some of these Old Testament heroes and we put them on a pedestal and say that, well, they were never tempted to do X, Y, and Z. They were, but yes, they were humans. They had a sin nature. And so Paul is writing from the carnality of the children of Israel and addressing the carnal Christians in Corinth in the church age. There was carnality back there, carnality in the church age. And he says, notice here, speaking about the nation of Israel in verses 1 through 5, verse 5 says, but with most of them God was not well pleased. Now, pair this with the verse in Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. See? That was a generation who failed to walk by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. With most of them, God was not well pleased. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. They died to sin and to physical death. And many of these Corinthian church, they were starting to drop off because of their carnality, dying to sin and to physical death. He says here, verse 6, notice this. Now these things became our examples. Oh, they're not relevant. We need to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. What does this say? These things are become our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Right? And do not become idolaters as some of them. The Corinthians were tempted to go back into idolatry. Remember the city of Corinth on the hill there is the Agro Corinth where they had a pagan temple and worshiping of idols. So they were faced with some of the same temptations. Their buddies were still practicing, many of them, and immorality and worship of idols. And these Christians, being new believers, were tempted to go back to doing that. Do not become idolaters as some of them did. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. Sexual temptation's been around. It's something that many individuals in the Old Testament, even great men of God, failed in those areas. We think about Samson. Neither let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted. Notice the comparison. He's making a comparison here. What do they? We can learn from failures of individuals in the Old Testament. So when you study their lives, don't make the same mistakes that they did. Don't make the same failures. Here's what led them into that. Here's what not to do. For instance, sexual temptation. We have an example of Joseph who did the right thing. Remember Joseph? Potiphar's wife came on to Joseph. He fled, he ran. You don't argue. We're in that situation or think about it, you know. Wonder what I should do now. This woman's coming on to me. Okay, what do? Run! Run! She may still have your robe in her hand. You need to run. Don't think about it. So we have examples of how to deal, you know, with temptation, practical examples in the Old Testament. And then we look at people who, like David, look at that woman over there. Wow, she's good looking. I'm going to invite her to my home. We have examples of what not to do, right? What not to do. And what the tragic consequences of sowing to the flesh. We see that in David's life, his family. These are in the Old Testament. These are practical things that we can learn from today as born-again believers. So he says here, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them tempted and were destroyed by serpents. And then verse 10 always gets me. Well, I'm not worried about that. It's a sexual immorality, worshiping. I don't bow down to idols. That don't bother me. Nor complain. Uh-oh, now he got it. Now you're talking about me, right? Nor complain, as some of them complain. Now, this is chronic murmuring. 10 times, children of Israel complain. Are we just, Moses, you led us here just to die out in this wilderness? Chronic complaining, 10 times. And then you notice here, and we're destroyed by the destroyer. Verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. Really? Written for our admonition? Yes. See that? Upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, verse 12, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. We can't stand against temptation in our own strength. We need God's resources. God's resources. And then he talks about temptation in verse 13. In verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. He uses the example of the Old Testament, those accounts, and he makes application to the born-again believer today. Today. Now, is the book of Joshua practical? You better believe it. So what I decided to do is, and again, we're probably out of time right now, we'll introduce this. Every chapter of Joshua, I wrote down some practical application out of Joshua. Every chapter, all 24 chapters. You say, well, it's just a lot of land there and geography and just kind of like, you know, all these cities and battles and kind of like, what does that have to do with my Christian life? Well, it has everything to do with your Christian life. And I'll give you some examples of those things. Let's begin Joshua chapter 1. We'll introduce this. Joshua chapter 1. Verse 8 and 9. Before going into battle, the Lord reminded Joshua of the way to success is through the Word of God. And he told Joshua, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate it day and night. That means to verbalize it, by the way. Thinking about meditation thinking. But he says, not depart from your mouth. And that word meditate can mean to verbalize the Word of God. And therefore, he says, it's always at the forefront of our thinking, our speech. Meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Obey what God commands you. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Think about that. Have not I commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Is that command, do not be afraid, still relevant to us as believers? Are we afraid of certain things? COVID, just to remind you. Wow, we may die in this wilderness. Whose hand are you in? The hand of the Lord, the Good Shepherd. You know, we don't need to fear. We don't need to fear. Be not afraid. So many other circumstances in life that we're afraid of. We're afraid about finances. We're afraid about our health. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Is that relevant? You better believe it's relevant. Do not be afraid. He's going into battle. He could lose his life. Think about what he faced. Be of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now we have a New Testament, you know, scripture that indicates that Jesus Christ will never leave us or forsake us. in Hebrews 13. He will not leave us or forsake us. So just as the Lord was with Joshua, the Lord is with us as well, and that's why we don't need to be afraid. And that is why our focus should be on the Word of God, the Scripture. And so that's one example of something practical and relevant to us as born-again believers. Well, we're going to pick this subject back up next week. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And we know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We thank you, Lord, for the Old Testament, and that you inspired those truths so that we might draw the principles and apply them specifically to our situation. And certainly we need to rightly divide the word of truth, but at the same time we need to see the relevance and application as we live our Christian life. So help us to see that, Father, and be students of what you have revealed from Genesis to Revelation. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.